Hey, welcome to the podcast of C3 Los Angeles. I'm Jake Sweetman, and together with my wife, Nicole, we lead this church. We're glad you're here, and we pray that wherever you're tuning in from, that you are encouraged and strengthened by this word. Here's today's message.
Man, I'm believing that today we will all walk away with a clear and strong understanding of the resurrection. And if that moment isn't yet real for us here today, for some of you here today, I'm praying and believing that it will become real for you today, and that you'll walk out with an assurance and an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is risen, that He is alive today. And in a true sense, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus here today on this great and fine Resurrection Sunday. 2,000 years ago, a man, he went to the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again as the risen king. He really did get resurrected by God our Father, proving that he is the eternal Son of God. It's also a celebration of what continues to happen up to this day. It wasn't just a moment reserved for that point in time. No one replaced Jesus as the leader of this movement. Jesus is risen today. And it's witness and testament to the fact we're all over the world, from the east to the west, in countries where you're freely allowed to worship, to countries where people are still persecuted to this day, in the old and the young, in men and women, in all situations in life, that people's lives are still being transformed by the life and the power in the name of Jesus. And when they place their faith in that King, they begin to feel a new life. They begin to know a new life that rises up within them. I know many of us in this room can acknowledge that, right? That there was a particular moment in time when a new life was resurrected within us. And it's the kind of life that cannot be quenched. It cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be killed or quietened down. Because when your life is really transformed, when it is really changed, you can't just quieten it down. And when it's founded, when it's the foundation of that change is the resurrection of Jesus, that it conquered death, that it is the only unconquerable thing. Your life begins to change. You can't change your mind. A situation can't quieten it down. It can't rob you that you know about the genuine inheritance that you have received from Jesus. And it gives you the sense that you are alive, even now, in any situation. It's so powerful that it split time in two. Your birthday is dated because of Jesus. How it's dated because of Jesus. And I have a story in my life, like I said, many of us here, where that divide happened in time, where we have a BC, a before Christ moment, and an AD moment. For me, I stand here, so eloquently introduced by Pastor James here today. I stand here as a location pastor here in the South Bay. But if it were by acts alone, I should be cancelled, put it at that. If it was from the acts of my past alone, I should be cancelled. I'm an ex-drug addict. I'm about to cry. And the only reason it hits me is because of what I have today. I was an ex-drug addict. I was an ex-alcoholic. I was consumed with self-pity, consumed with victimization from childhood sexual abuse. I was afraid of the world, yet thought it owed me something. It was a very toxic mix of very high pride and very low self-esteem that I lived with and I lived in. The world owes me everything, but I don't deserve it. That's a pretty confusing place to be, right? Pretty confusing place to try and find purpose within. I loved violence. I suffered from manic depression from a young age. Doesn't sound like a hopeful story to be standing here, right? And there was a moment in my life when finally I tried to break the cycles of addiction over and over and over and over and over again. It's a very tiring story. It was just a cycle and a pattern that could not be broken. And I hit the bottom many times. And yet to discover my true foundation in Jesus. And I'll tell you this, that you can hit a rock bottom, but for me, I was pretty dedicated to seeing how low it can get, and I pulled out a jackhammer. I dug through that sucker. I tried to see how low and low, because I felt like I deserved nothing, and I was caught in a limbo of wanting to live purely because of two reasons. I couldn't bear to see the face of my mother if something was to happen. And then I knew that there was an answer to the gnawing echo of emptiness within my soul. I knew there was an answer. And I tried every counterfeit that the world had to offer. All the microwaves to joy, to love, to peace. Peace in a pill. Peace in a bed. Peace in money. Purpose. In career and the people I knew. And it was empty, the still gnawing loneliness, the gnawing question of what is my purpose here? There has to be a will. And I discovered exactly the sound of that, a new life. There was the sound of trumpets blowing that were calling me forward, and I found it in church. And I'm going to say something that sounds strange, but I hit rock bottom when I found Jesus, because I discovered that Jesus is rock solid. And from that place, you can build a life that lasts. Because I've tried building life on the counterfeits. I've tried building life on the temporary. I've tried distracting myself by traveling and by making myself so busy that I never have to face my reflection, that I never have to face the questions that were in my head, easy to numb. And it may not be drugs for you. It may not be as serious as a story. And there could be a voice in your head saying, yeah, you needed Jesus because you were in that desperate place. And it's true, I needed Jesus. But there could be some of us in here today that say, my life is coasting. My life is good. I got money in the bank. I didn't lose my job through COVID. I feel 100% okay. It's all good. I'm coasting. I don't need Jesus as my foundation. But I'm here today to tell you that you absolutely do need Jesus to be the foundation of your life. Because anything else that you build your life upon will wither and will fade. You don't have to try it out. I tried it for you. I promise. It sucks. Because if what you have based your life on has not conquered death, if it has not stood upon the grave, then it's going to fade. It's going to shake. When the world begins to shake, its foundations will crumble under the pressure and stress that comes with, I built my fortune, now what do I do with it? What is the purpose of all this? I still feel empty. I still have a big question mark in me. And I had that. And when I gave my life to Jesus, the question mark stretched out to an exclamation point within me. That scream the name of Jesus. Jesus saves. That Jesus transforms lives. That Jesus, in all of his grace and mercy and love, hung on a cross in my place. And so I stand here today, testament to that power. Some of us feel like we're on life support. We're just gasping for air, just trying to get through the motions. We see our chest going up and down, but there's no life in us. We feel like we're breathing, but we're not living. The Word of God says that the Word of God is living and it's active. It's not just living. It doesn't just look alive, but it's active. It's in pursuit of you. If you have the questions outlined within you, the answer is here today. I tell you the answer to an eating disorder, that you stare in the mirror and you call yourself ugly, that you call yourself something you are not, is a lie. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Those of you who have felt like a doormat for your life, that you just lay down and let people walk all over you, that is not what God has called you to be. He's called us to stand confidently in the truth of knowing who you are in Christ. Before you were formed in the womb, He knew you. Before you were even a sparkle in your mother's eyes or your father's eyes, He knew you. He knew you would be sitting here today hearing this message. And that power to transform lives is here. The power to transform the way you think is here today. And that transformation is in Jesus. And that big why is answered in that foundation, the foundation of the Christian faith that is not peripheral, it's not secondary, it's the foundation that His resurrection happened, that His resurrection wasn't just an event that stayed there, but it continues here today. And that you as a believer, or you of those who need to make that decision, when you make that decision, you are filled with an everlasting spirit that has already conquered death, that has already done the hard yards for you. And it's a free gift. That's the incredible thing about it. That's exciting and good news. Is that too heavy of an intro? I'm saved. Today I have a wonderful wife, which is just an impossible thought to me. And her name is Christine, and we have a beautiful young daughter, Charlie. And we have the honor and privilege of leading this community here on the South Bay. And I'm thankful every day for the opportunity. So today we are going to be talking about the reality of resurrection, that we begin to understand and acknowledge the realities of it. This is not a Harry Potter story. J.R. Tolkien did not write this. It's not Lord of the Rings. There is no Frodo or Gandalf. This was a real account of what happens. And I'm hoping here today that will be revealed to all of us. On your seats as you walked in, you would have seen a card here. I just want to point that out. At the end of the service, we're going to be writing down, what in your life do you need the power of Jesus to save or resurrect? If you don't have one of those cards, do you want to raise your hand right now just so that we can be prepared? I'm pretty sure we got it covered. That's incredible. We're going to be looking out of 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20 as our first text here today, and it reads, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Do you get the point that he's driving home here? "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be the most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and we're in chapter 15 here, and we've been going through a series, keeping the main thing the main thing. And what Paul had done is he had written to this church who needed a lot of instruction, who leaded a lot of guiding, as it was one of the first churches that was planted. But basically, as he comes to the end of this letter, he puts the foundation of the whole, everything that he is speaking about, all the instruction, very practical stuff, marriage, about purity, about lawsuits, about gifts, spiritual gifts, about love, how to love one another appropriately. But he is saying that all of that is pointless apart from the very thing that faith grows out of, which is the reality of the resurrection. And so Paul is writing this in response to a question that has come up within the church that say, we believe in the good works here and there, although there was a lot of troubles in the church. But he said, if you do not believe in the resurrection, then all of this is going to be pointless. And actually, it kind of is obvious as to why there might be struggles in different areas. Because once again, if the foundation hasn't conquered death, it will be shook. So he goes on and he writes one of the most hope-filled chapters in the whole Bible and creates one of the greatest sustained conversations on the topic, on this topic, resurrection, that still continues today. So it's important for us to really grasp as much of this as we can. And all of Christianity is witness to this fact that Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen in the way in which he has called us to live, which he has called us to live is the right and the true way. If Christ is risen, then the way in which he has called us to live is the right and true way. And the results of a life as a follower of Jesus will bear witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. You can't have living Christians and a dead Christ. Living Christians are evidence of a living Christ. And that's what we have here today, a living community. Vibrant, focused, so full of praise and worship to our Savior and King, because they know that they are serving a living and eternal God. And guess what? Jesus wants your life to point to the reality of his life. We should expect him to make our lives an amazing witness to his life. That the love, true love, the true patience on the 405, that true peace in the midst of whatever news reports, whatever work reports, whatever relational struggles we are facing, the true peace remains. Those are the gifts that Jesus has for us. So the first point I want to make here today, and I just got 3 points, is that the resurrection is true. This is foundational for us to move forward as we go through the latter two. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you were believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." One of the difficult things to explain in this story is the sudden change that happened at the resurrection in the followers of Christ. So at the crucifixion, all the disciples, all the followers, they ran scattered. They were scared. They were full of fear. They were disillusioned. They were in despair. They were despondent. They were demoralized. And they hid away hiding, scared of what the Roman Empire was going to follow up with towards them. But 3 days later, they're ready to take on the Roman Empire. Why? Because they were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. It's the only logical way to look at this, that they saw a physically risen Christ with a new body that all of a sudden turned every worry, every fear within them, that turned on a conviction within them that could not be snuffed out. Not just them, but there are a lot of other people too. In the first chapter of Acts, you can read for 40 days he walked around Israel. So I can bear witness, right? And you guys can question it when it's just me on my own. But when 500 people bear witness to the same event, to the same risen King preaching to them, can you refute that? The answer is no. Why? Because they saw it with their eyes. They all of a sudden had this courageous confidence. All of a sudden they had this contagious hope because they saw him with their eyes, something their mind could not even comprehend. Even though Jesus had said so many times to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised again in 3 days. Yet still they were shook up. We need to be reminded of these things so that whatever you are facing, if you feel shook up right now, I want to remind you that Jesus is risen. He rose from the dead. And there are eyewitnesses for that. In Peter, 2 Peter 1:16, it reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were what? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Listen, the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians for 300 years post Christ's death, post his resurrection. They went after, anyone heard of the Emperor Nero? You know what Nero did? He would gather the Christians together, he would put them in the gladiator arena, feeding them to the warriors, to the lions. He would light the gladiator arenas with gigantic torches of tarred Christians, and he would light them on fire. That's how the arenas were lit. Yet still, the people knew that this transforming power cannot be stifled out. It cannot be stopped by a government that might try and push us down or persecute us. But it will stand strong. That is a conviction that does not die. It is the transforming power of Jesus Christ raising a new life, an eternal life within us. 300 years later, guess what the Roman Empire did? They adopted the Christian faith as their official belief. The good news of the gospel cannot be stopped. And the reason being is because there is power in it. There is no power in a moon. There is no power in a sun. There is no power in a collection of stars. They're beautiful. They're great to look at. They're a marvel because they do what they're called to do. They worship God because they're carrying out the purpose that he sent them to do. For us, our purpose is to worship him. The other reason that we can have an assurance in the resurrection of Christ being true is obviously the conversion of skeptics. And you can pull people from the Bible. We got Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, was a religious terrorist. He sought after to kill Christians, and on a mission that he was carrying out, he had a moment in the middle of the journey that changed his life forever. In an instant, he had dedicated his life to knowing the Torah and the law, and to quell this new uprising that believed in Christ. Blaise Pascal, a staunch atheist, had an intense spiritual experience that revolutionized his life, that set him on a scientific path to prove the existence of Jesus. He went about and looked at the radiology and carbon dating prophecies to the point where he had discovered and uncovered in Psalm 22, David says, he talks about the crucifixion, solidified by those scientific sides of things that are far beyond my comprehension, but state the date as 300 years before crucifixion even existed. And the King of Israel is writing a psalm, a prophetic psalm about what is happening. There are many, many instances of this throughout the Old Testament, but perhaps one of the most famous conversions is that of Lee Strobel, who, has anyone seen the Case for Christ movie, right? He was an investigative journalist, and his wife had given her life to Christ, and a miraculous change had happened within her. It so antagonized Lee Strobel as an atheist that he set out on a mission to prove her faith wrong. Yet all he discovered was irrefutable evidence that Jesus was A, he was alive. We can all agree on that. But the evidence pointing to he is risen was true. He gave his life to Christ. Still today following, teaching about his testimony. Incredible story. I don't say any of this to convince you about the resurrection. I'm not no salesman. If I can sell you into it, someone's going to sell you out of it. It's the power of the transformation that happens within you and the step of faith that you take in saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. This is important because you need to know that Christianity is not summoning the will within to blindly believe in something. The only reason any followers, ranging from back then to now, would continue to follow Jesus even through the darkest personal struggles, the darkest parts of life, and a great personal cost, is because Jesus has done something on the inside of them that can only be the result of the fact that he is a living and loving, and he is powerful enough to do so. If the resurrection is real, then what are you going to do? If Jesus' life, death, resurrection is true, and you can really have the absolute gift of eternal life through him, then how are you going to live your life in response? To trust him and follow him is the only logical thing to do. This is what a part of what Paul is saying in the first passage we read at the start. And I want to draw my last two points out of there. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. But since Christ has been raised, which is Paul's point, that means that my preaching is not useless today. Amen. Amen. But more importantly, that the Christian's faith is powerful. The strength of faith is not in faith itself, but in the object upon which faith is placed. And the remarkable thing is also that it's not even about the size of that said faith. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This is telling us that it doesn't even matter about the size of our faith, but where it is placed. So if you are here today and you have a slither of hope left for your marriage, if you have a slither of hope left for your children, a slither of hope, just a tiny seed of hope or faith to break the addiction cycle that is in your world, if you place it in Jesus, I can guarantee you, I can stand here as a testimony to the fact that the little faith that I had placed in Jesus will grow, it will flourish, it will transform your life, not just for a few months, not just for a year, but for eternity. If you plant that faith in Jesus, then by his resurrection power, he will bring life to that which even the world says is dead. Oh, it's time to move on from that. Yeah, you can give up on that marriage. You can give up on this and that. You should throw that down. Jesus says, give it to me and let me show you what true life looks like. And that power is unbreakable. In Hebrews 7:16, we read, "One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to ancestry, but on the basis of an indestructible life." There is no material known to man that is indestructible, right? Can you prove me wrong here? Anyone? Takers? No? Great. There's watches that we can wear that will withstand a bomb blast. There is houses that can withstand 300 mile per hour winds. There's even tires that you can shoot bullets at and the tires will keep rolling. But everything has its limit. Everything has an end. That means and makes Jesus the one and only indestructible foundation upon which we can base our lives. It's no wonder that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is positive, is the positive knowing that because Jesus defeated the otherwise undefeated opponent of death, He is able to help us overcome whatever challenges come our way, no matter how severe. What I want us to see here today is because the resurrection is real, that means your faith in Christ will bring real transformation within your life. Since Jesus is actually alive and actually reigning in heaven right now, that means we should expect and not be surprised when He heals things in us that have been broken and have been marred for so long. Or when He works situations out for good, when by all accounts, they shouldn't have worked out. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The logic of the first Christians was really simple. That Jesus is alive and that He loves us. Therefore, we should have the utmost confidence to approach Him at all times, to approach Him in any situation, to approach Him from any place. And nothing about our own imperfections, about what you've struggled with in the past or what you are facing today, should withhold us from approaching Jesus. And that's because the resurrection also means the Christian's sins are forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And oftentimes when we think of the forgiveness of our sins, we think of Jesus' death on the cross. And certainly His death had an important part to play in that picture. But here Paul says that without the resurrection, we would still be stuck in our sins. We would not be forgiven of them and we would not be liberated from their power over us. The resurrection is key. That's because without the resurrection, Christ's death on the cross would have stopped at condemnation. It would have stopped at condemnation. And in Romans 4:25, he said He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In His death, Jesus paid the price for our sins. But in His resurrection, Jesus Himself was justified or vindicated by God. In other words, He was shown to be innocent of any sin. That's how we know His death was for us. For us and not for Him. It's how we know that resurrection, His resurrection was for us, and Jesus didn't need to be justified by the Father. The justification is for us. His resurrection is what declares us to be righteous. And when you consider that His resurrection is permanent, it's indestructible, that means that our righteousness is also permanent. I believe that an eternal God can plant nothing less than an eternal seed. The degree to which Jesus lives, having totally been vindicated by God, is the degree to which you and I have been totally forgiven of our sins. And when we place our faith in Christ, we are taking God's offer to be completely identified with the sinless Christ. even to the point that we ourselves will follow in his footsteps of our own bodily resurrection at the end of time. And I'm going to end here if the band would like to come up. In Christ, you have been ushered into a sinless life. In Psalm 11:13, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the foundation of Christ is indestructible. When we place him as our foundation, we discover the indestructible nature of his love, of his pursuit after you. Just to grab that concept that he has been pursuing after you. His love is running towards you. I can't help but think about the story of the prodigal son. So many people, you know, I'll invite some people to church and they say, oh, if I walk into church, the walls will fall down. Oh, it'll crumble in on itself. I'm like, geez. I mean, I have heard some bad stories. Who are you, the devil? I don't say that, don't worry. But Jesus' love is in pursuit of you. When the prodigal son was running back to the house, when the father heard, he grabbed a robe, he grabbed some shoes, and he grabbed a ring. And he ran out to meet the son in the field. And instead of letting the son come back in the way he was, in pig slop, covered in mud, ashamed of his existence, wanting to take a low place in the house, the father said, here, put on this robe. Let them know that the prince has returned. Here is authority on your finger so that they know that you have authority in the house. Here are shoes on your feet to guide you to the right places. Jesus wants to cover you, friends. His message doesn't stop at condemnation. And in Colossians 2:13-14, it says, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all of the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. I'm so sick of hearing a message that ends in condemnation. Christ died on a cross to set you free from your shame and from your guilt. He hung on that cross not to say shame on you, shame on you. He's hung on that cross to say shame off you. Let me take it. Let me take it off you. Let me take the guilt. Let me take the brokenness. Let me take your hopelessness. Put it on me, friend. I stand in your place. I loved it here. It says, the old arrest warrant is canceled. That's a cancel culture I can get behind. That's the cancel culture I can get behind. That regardless of what you have done in the past, it is canceled. That though you may feel like you stand in a courtroom with man judging you, Jesus stands in front of you and says, you know what? Let me take the place. I want to take his place. Don't send him away. Give me the sentence. And the incredible thing is, he's already carried out that sentence for you. He defeated it. That same power that resurrected Jesus is here today. It has never left. The last year might have been a destructive one for you. I don't know your story, but I do know the story of Jesus trumps yours. If you but submit it and lay it down and say, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. And build your life upon the foundation of Christ, his resurrection power. I can guarantee you, you will see a transformation in your life that you've never experienced before. The biggest gangster scripture in this whole chapter to me is one that Paul quotes. And when we understand the power of that resurrection and that it is living and that it is alive within us here today, we can stare at any situation that we are facing and quote what Paul says in 15:55, where he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And this is a word here for someone today, but if depression is stinging you or trying to steal a victory away from you, I know that you can stand in the power of Christ and say, "Where is your sting, O depression? You stand no chance against the name of Jesus. You don't stand any power over the name of Jesus, over His resurrection power. If there is a broken marriage within this place, submit it over to Jesus so that you can say, love in the face of the enemy, saying, where is your sting? You don't have victory. Feel like a Christian Snoop Dogg. Staring in the face of your enemy. Staring in the face of your circumstance. Laughing. Where is your sting? Ha ha! Where is your victory? My life is founded upon Christ."
You've been listening to the C3 Los Angeles podcast. If you found today's message helpful, we encourage you to share it with a friend and consider rating it. If you'd like more information about our church or details on how to get connected to a neighborhood group, head to c3losangeles.com. We love you. Thanks for tuning in with us.